Morning, everybody. Right, this week we have Psalm 32. This psalm is basically about pray when guilty. So we're always guilty, so we should be always praying. The weight of sin and confession is good for you. So as you don't get my boring voice all the way through, my lovely wife, Jeanette, is going to read the psalm for you.
So, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the law does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place, and you will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, or must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
I'm back again. Hello. Right, as we have learnt, Psalms is poetry and prayers. I'm afraid I don't have a poetic bone in my body. And as my wife will confirm, I'm not known for my romantic or poetic side. So this should be an interesting sermon. Have you heard the expression, confession is good for the soul? Well, according to this psalm, that is actually correct. So let's read the first two verses again. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So this section could basically be covered under the blessedness of sin forgiven. So sin or rebellion is a deliberate flouting of God's known will and wrongdoing in thought, word and deed. But the Lord has no charges against the sinner who has concealed nothing from him. It is only the Lord that we sin against. In the story of the man lowered through the roof, the teachers of the law were horrified because Jesus said he would forgive the man his sin. They knew that only God could do this. We are all bogged down with guilt and sin, and what a wonderful release that all our transgressions are forgiven and our sins are covered. We now have the benefit of the New Testament, and we know that our sins are wonderfully covered by the atoning death of our Saviour. This is the ultimate sacrifice and the fulfilment of the law. We are told that our sin is as far away that the east is from the west. And how blessed we are that the Lord does not count them against us, providing we are fully open with the Lord and there is no deceit in us. He says that if we say we have no sin, we are a liar. It is important that we confess our sin. In some churches, they practice formal confession every week by chanting a set of formatted words. This can be a good exercise, but there is danger in it. We can get into the habit of saying the words without even thinking about them and meaning them. We move on to verses 3-5. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So this can be covered under our groaning is replaced by confession and forgiveness. The acknowledgement of sin and the owning up of the willfulness of my rebellion enables the Lord to reach right down into my corruption, and he forgives my sin. When it says I kept silent, it is implying we are not guilty. It describes the result like this. It is like pressure applied to our very bones, and we groan all day long. Another example could be like an infected wound that needs a compress and eventually release by purging. This is the result of keeping silent, because the Lord places heavy hands upon us in way of guilt, and the guilt sucks our energy like the heat of summer. But when we acknowledge our sin and do not cover up our iniquity and confess our transgressions, he forgives the guilt of my sin. Note later the contrast with verse 8. We go on to verses 6-9. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you, teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle. Only then will they come to you. So this little section can be covered under prayer is the answer for everyone, at least for everyone who is godly. Every sin can be dealt with by prayer. For those whom he loves and who love him back, when the word of God is given conscious obedience, the Lord watches and keeps his eye on you. But this is not a threat, but a promise of watchful care. The Lord's teaching is not an impersonal dictate, but the loving word of a caring God. So our response should not be forced compliance of the uncomprehending beast, but a correspondingly loving obedience. So the psalmist encourages everyone who is godly to pray while the Lord may be found. This is a common theme. Do not leave until tomorrow what can be done today. Or in other words, there is no time like the present. Ask for forgiveness while you can. The Lord is near. Then, when bad times come, which they surely will, for Jesus does not promise a wonderful life here on earth. He was not a proponent of the prosperity gospel. He said, "Take up your cross like me, and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." But he does promise us a wonderful eternal life. So death will surely come. But even this cannot separate us from the forgiveness and love of God. So our Lord is our hiding place and our deliverer, and he will protect us from the final trouble of death, but will not necessarily protect us from the troubles of this world, as this world is broken and is ruled by the great deceiver. For Jesus has conquered death, and death is the result of sin. The Lord then says that he will instruct and teach us in the ways we should go, and that he will counsel us and watch over us. This is why it is very important for us to treasure the Bible and pray that we'll be instructed from it and take counsel from it. Many of us are very slow, for it takes a lifetime of slow little steps of sanctification. We can never expect to be the finished article this side of heaven, but we can slowly walk in the right direction. Is it not wonderful that we are assured that the Lord watches over us? And then there is a warning to those that have no understanding of the Lord. It describes them as the horse or the mule, who will be controlled by the bit and the bridle. The bit is put into the horse's mouth, and with the bridle they are directed by it. In the end, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus, but this does not mean they will do so willingly. We come to the last two verses, 10 and 11. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. So this little section can be covered under unfailing love surrounds the trustful. There are three facets to the enjoyment of a protected status. One, the ongoing activity of trust. Two, the basic relationship of being right with God. And three, the moral reality of an upright character. Such are not immune from blows, but when they come, they are encompassed by love that never fails. Many are the woes of the wicked. We are by nature sinful, for man's nature is to rebel against God. We have sinned yesterday, we sin today, and we know we will sin tomorrow. But what a wonderful Saviour we have, that he died to cover our sins once and for all. We are faithless, but he is faithful. And if he promises to forgive us, if we confess our sins, he will do that. But we need to put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And surely that should bring us to rejoicing, because we are no longer guilt-ridden sinners who groan from our very bones under the weight of guilt. But the Lord has made us upright. We are no longer bent over. Our heads are high. Our spines are straight. We have been made righteous, not by our works, but by the Lord. What an image. For those of us near our sell-by dates, or those where the sell-by dates seem to have come and gone, we can look forward to our resurrection bodies. We will be fit, healthy. You will have no worries. We will be cared for. And we will have no sin to guard against. As it says, faith, hope, and love are the most important things. But the greatest is love. And why is that? Because in heaven, we will no longer need hope or faith. So, what are the three facets before enjoying a protected spiritual status? The ongoing activity of trust. Trust is an activity like tennis or table tennis. The more you practice, the better you get. As the golfer Gary Player once said, "It's funny, the more I practice, the luckier I get." We should practice the activity of continually trusting in the Lord. Easy to say, but how do we do it? I'm drawn to Hebrews and the heroes of faith. It lists successful heroes who overcome great odds. But then it goes on to list others who never saw earthly glory or fulfillment. But they kept their faith and the promise of the glory to come. We have to keep the faith. I saw a story this week. A missionary had converted people in a village in India. The authorities stopped the missionary going. A young man of 19 years of age, who was also young in Christian age, took up the reins and fed this small flock. Hindu radicals came and killed him. He has not reaped the earthly benefits, but has kept the faith, and he will be rewarded in heaven. We have little faith, but a big God. Basic relationship of being right with God. It seems this psalm teaches us how to be right with God. We are not, as current thinking suggests, inherently good. We are inherently bad. We must be honest with God and confess our sin. This surely is the main point of the psalm. We must not try and justify ourselves. We have no excuse, no defence. We are guilty, and all we can do is throw ourselves on the mercy of the court, or in this case, the mercy of the Lord. Thankfully, we have a merciful God who wants to pour his mercy onto us if we allow him to do so by confessing our guilt. The moral reality of an upright character. We ought to stand out. Recently, Spencer spoke in Ezra that the people of God looked no different to the people surrounding them. As God's people, we should be his ambassadors, his representatives. We should be attractive. That is why we should always keep our hair well groomed, wear nice clothes, and slap on the makeup. No, but seriously, we should be attractive by our calmness in our lives, because we know where it's going to end, by our faith, by our kindness, etc. I like the passage about the beauty of a woman is from the inside. I can honestly say that many ladies in our fellowship and in my households that are not only beautiful on the outside, but they are beautiful on the inside. We also have integrity. We must question ourselves before we act and do the right thing. I believe Peter once preached on integrity. We should try and be people of integrity and try and do the right thing, even when it costs us. Unfortunately, many Christians are exposed for doing bad things. We must try to be good adverts for Jesus and be people others can trust to do the right thing. We have come to the end, and I'm surprised how useful this has been. Personally, I might have even verged on the poetic and the romantic. Miracles never end. I hope this has been useful for you too. So let's finish with prayer. Lord, what a faithful, loving, merciful God you are. We can never be good enough, but you tell us to confess our sins and you will forgive us our sins. And ultimately, you have forgiven us by your death on the cross and paying the price that should be ours. What a wonderful Saviour you are. Praise God. Amen.